Going to be back home tonight from Woodville, Texas, and I don't know if you know much about Woodville at all, but it is a little town down in deep east Texas, about 5,000 people, and home to a young lady by the name of Cree Harrison. Any of you all ever heard of her? Maybe some of you have, because she is in the top three in American Idol. And they had a big parade there yesterday and a big concert there last evening, and you might want to vote for her. She has a beautiful voice. I didn't get to hear her sing, but she certainly is well-liked. And as a matter of fact, when I pulled in to the city last evening, I noticed all of these signs that said, "Welcome, Cree." And there was only one that had my name on it. It was at the Church of Christ. But anyway, I was a little taken back by all of that. But they were just overwhelmed with this young lady. And everybody says she is a wonderful young lady. Her mother died a number of years ago in a car wreck, and her father in an airplane crash when she was just a teenager. And but she has used her talents and has gone on to achieve great fame. And we're happy for her. And I appreciate Roy preaching this morning. My absence, it's great to be here. Had a wonderful day of fellowship with the church there in Woodville. I have been there on numerous occasions with this congregation. They're a wonderful group of people. They love God, and they, like this congregation, are endeavoring to serve Him. You know, you and I, every day when we get out of bed, we face a battleground. Every day in our life, we face that external foe of the world. We face the internal foe that is our own spirit. Someone said the biggest person that we have to fear and the biggest enemy sometimes of our own life is a man who watches us shave our face in the morning in the mirror. Well, that may be true, but there is that internal foe, and that is man himself. And then there is the eternal foe, and that is Satan himself as well. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the subject when life goes dark. You know, one thing I have observed in life is that everybody in this world has some trouble. If you were to go around the congregation tonight, every one of us probably would write down, if I gave you the opportunity and we had the time to do this, you would write down something that is going on in your life that is troubling you. There is something specific to you, and maybe not to someone else, that you're dealing with tonight. And life seems to be going dark for you and for others around you. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Paul says, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us with the comfort that we receive of Him, that we might be able to comfort others also who are in great tribulation." I learned a long time ago that God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. Someone said one time that the job of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. Well, I'm not real sure that's the role of gospel preachers, but I know one thing, that God does not comfort us for the purpose of just making us feel better. Or just comforting us. Now, we always pray about that. We ask God to bring comfort to our heart and to our life. But that really is not the reason for God bringing comfort into our life. Some days when we crawl out of bed, maybe we find ourselves facing a number of troubles. It could be a body blow in life. It may be the loss of a child. It may be a bad diagnosis. And certainly all of us are concerned, Bill. And I appreciate your prayer in behalf of our brother Gary Oliver. But it could be something of that nature. And sometimes we find ourselves stuck in the mud of misery. The lights go out in our life, and people become extremely depressed. Do you know that there are over 19 million people in our country tonight that are going through what we call deep, dark depression? 1 out of 10 people in the United States is depressed, and there is more medicine sold today, more pharmaceuticals, either across the counter or prescription drugs for deep, dark depression. I'm not talking about melancholy. I'm not talking about waking up in the morning and maybe shedding a few tears over something, but I'm talking about being in the throes of depression, and it is a horrible, horrible thing. The word comfort is an interesting word. It is a word that is mentioned by Paul here in the book of 2 Corinthians 10 times. It's only mentioned 31 times throughout the New Testament. But the word comfort actually comes from a Latin word, or actually two Latin words. The word with, which simply, or the word come, which actually means with, and the word forth, that actually means strength, that is, with strength. And so when we get up every morning, we realize that our strength is in God, because God is with us. Paul the Apostle was an individual who, no doubt, at times experienced some kind of dismal feeling in his life. There was a time, you remember, when Paul said that no man stood with him. Do you know you can have two different kinds, I guess you could say, of problems with depression? One of them might be emotional sickness. We have a lot of people today that have troubled emotions in life. Elijah was a great servant of God, but there were times when Elijah, in the Old Testament, found himself in the throes of depression. He was. He looked around and he thought that everybody had bowed the knee to Baal. And so he's really upset about it all. And God says unto Elijah, I want you to go to the mountain. I want you to get on that mountain and I'm going to show you great and mighty things. And God manifested himself in a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. And God said unto Elijah that, hey, not everybody has bowed the knee to Baal. You know, I look sometimes at our life and I look at the church today and a lot of places, and a lot of times people say, well, the church is not as strong as it used to be. And it all depends on which church you're talking about. Not everybody has bowed the knee to Baal. Not every congregation is liberal in their thinking about God and about the word of Jehovah. Not everybody. It all depends on who you're talking about. And so God says unto Elijah, hey, I want to reassure you that everybody has not bowed the knee unto Baal. So Elijah was experiencing this emotional sickness, if you will, and needed comfort. But then there are those who actually experience spiritual sorrow, like Paul did. We go through it, and sometimes that spiritual sorrow is a result maybe of our children leaving the church, or maybe our children not being faithful unto God, or perhaps maybe a spouse who is not faithful to God. You are, but maybe your mate is not. And we have a lot of problems over that in today's world. But God can use your hurt to minister to others. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, and that is turning your misery into ministry. Do you know that misery can be a great minister? It can. Now, I know that probably is counter to what a lot of people are saying tonight. A lot of people say, well, I don't understand how someone who is in misery can be able to minister to other people. Let me share the words with you, if you will, from the pen of Solomon in the Old Testament, as he writes in that book called The Preacher, or the book of Ecclesiastes. He said that sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness, now listen to this, for by sadness the countenance of the heart is made better. He said that when misery comes into your life, he says, you are made better. Now that, again, very strange and hard for us to grasp that. So let me share with you three things very quickly tonight. Someone told me the preacher got you out of here real early this morning, and I'm going to try to do that tonight, okay? Now, but number one, we need to see God's care in our hurt. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 17, Peter said that we are to cast our cares on him, for he careth for us. When I think about our hurts, and all of us do in some form or another, you may have hurts emotionally tonight. You may be emotionally upset about something. It may be that you may be having marital problems in your heart and in your life tonight, and that has caused some deep-seated emotional struggles that you face every day. It may be something that relates perhaps to something spiritual that is going on in your life. It may be psychological in your mind, something that you're dealing with. It could be financial. We all hurt. Everybody hurts in some way or another. But God is called the God, and if you go back to that passage there in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that God is the God of all comfort. He comforts the depressed, according to the 7th chapter and verse 6. And in Psalms 103 and verse 13, he says, like a father that pitieth his children, he said, God pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our fears when we are hurt, the psalmist said. And then in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, he says, as one whose mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Look in verse 14. So he says, both mother and father are those who give comfort to their children. And God says, I will do the same thing because I am your father. A lot of people today look for comfort in the wrong area. Sometimes people think the grass is always greener on the other side. I don't care who you are. Sometimes people try to seek comfort in drugs. As a matter of fact, there is a drug called ecstasy. It's appealing to a lot of people. And a lot of people reach out for that comfort. Sometimes people ask me, why do you think people get involved in drugs? I can tell you what it is. They're looking for comfort. The world cannot bring you comfort. Sometimes people drown their troubles in alcohol. Same thing. Now, down in Woodville, by the way, that's George Jones country too, and I'm certainly not a subscriber to the way that he lived, but I love the way that he sang. I like George Jones songs. But anyway, George Jones sought happiness in alcohol. He would tell you that. And in drugs. As a matter of fact, one time when his wife took the keys away from him, where he couldn't drive, he got on the riding lawnmower and rode it down to the liquor store. You remember that? And got a ticket for it. People are searching for comfort. They are. We need to see God's comfort in our hurt. But then there's another thing we need to do, and that is don't only see it, but we need to seek God's comfort in our hurt. The Bible says here that he comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort all of them which are in any trouble. Listen to that. God doesn't keep us from affliction. He doesn't. Nobody gets a free pass from the troubles of this life. Now that again is counter to what a lot of televangelists tell you. A lot of them will tell you that if you become a Christian, you won't be afflicted anymore. You won't have to wake up to the body blow. You won't have to wake up to the struggles that you faced before you became a Christian, but not so. Jesus did not come into this world to get us out of trouble, but he came into this world to get in trouble with us. Do you remember when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and there's a great storm that had emerged? And the Bible says that the winds were boisterous and the waves were so high that it was just about to overcome that ship. And of all things, Jesus is in the back part of the ship, laying down, getting some shut-eye. He is laying down, he is tired, he is weary, and he is sleeping. And all of a sudden, the disciples are all upset. They're afraid that they're going to die. And they go back and they wake Jesus up and they said, Jesus, do you care that we perish or not? And Jesus gets up and he walks to the front of that boat or that ship. And he simply calls out into the spirit world and into the world of nature, and he says to the elements of this earth, to the waves and to the wind, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Why, who is this that can calm the waves and the winds? It is the all-powerful one, the Son of God. You know what I have learned also in life? Is that when Jesus is in your boat, you don't have to worry whether he is asleep or whether he is awake. I welcome Jesus into my boat every morning when I get out of bed. I want him to be with me all throughout the day. When the lights go out, when all the lights go out, there is one light that is still burning, and that is Christ. For Jesus, in the book of John chapter 12 said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In Psalms 119 and verse 50, David said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word comforts me. God's word is a salve for troubled hearts. It is. You know, sometimes I see us as human beings, much like some of God's other creations. And we're so fearful. We really, really are about so many, many things in life. I was reading the other day about a buzzard. I didn't know too much about buzzards, but I learned something about a buzzard that I did not know. In a pen that is about 10 foot high, did you know that a buzzard will always be a prisoner if that pen is no more than 10 foot high? Because a buzzard has to get a running start to take off and soar into the heavens. I learned something about bats also, believe it or not. And I don't have bats in the belfry, let me tell you. Did you know that a bat cannot take off from a level place? You put him in a pen, small area. He can't take off from a level place. And a bumblebee, if you put him in a jar, will stay there forever until he dies. Because the bumblebee does not look up. Even if the jar were open, he would not fly out. Because the bumblebee only looks around. He does not look up. You know what? In our life, things shouldn't always have to be level. It doesn't make any difference where we are incarcerated. It doesn't make any difference if we're in that jar, so to say. We need to look up to God. And to realize that he is the one that gives us the strength to overcome our misery. But then there's one last point here that really is significant, extremely important. Now, I told you at the beginning of the lesson tonight, I was going to title this, How to Minister Through Your Misery. Change your misery into a life of ministry. Now, notice what Paul says in this text. He comforts us that we may be able to comfort others who are in affliction. That's the whole purpose of it, isn't it? God brings comfort into your life. Many of us are like, the nine in that story, the lepers. When Jesus healed them, they just went on their way. They didn't come back to thank God. They weren't interested in anybody else, but they were thankful for themselves. They were grateful for their healing, so grateful that they thought of no one but themselves. And that's the way we are sometimes. We pray for God to help us overcome an illness. We don't turn around to help other people who are going through a similar illness. We don't. People, you had a heart attack, you just go right on your way. If God healed you and brought healing into your body, you don't think about others maybe that have gone through similar things. Or cancer, or whatever it happens to be. Or the death of a child, or an unhappy marriage. You know, people that have been through those kinds of things are the greatest comforters in life. It is true that the person who has experienced a particular dilemma and a problem are the ones who can more greatly help you through your trouble. We need to share God's compassion, number three, with others that hurt. As I said, God has no delight, no interest in just comforting us to make us feel better. He comforts us to make us comforters. Now, that's an interesting word. Even the Holy Spirit itself is a comforter. And the Bible says that you and I should be comforters as well. Do you know that many of us become a cistern, if you will, of misery instead of a channel of blessing? There's a word that we use a lot, and if you were to go down to perhaps Eckerd's or you were to go to some card shop somewhere, I said Eckerd's, that was a Freudian slip, they're no longer here, are they, Adam? Well, let me just say, if you go to Walmart, you'll see a big display of greeting cards out there, okay? If you were to go to Walgreens or CVS, you'd see the same thing. And you would see them all divided off in sections, get well, birthday for him, birthday for her, or whatever. And then you would see a section that says sympathy. Now, the word sympathy means that you sympathize with someone. And that's basically what we do. There is a tremendous difference between the word sympathy and empathy. Sympathy says, I feel for you. You see all those cards, you know, we wanted to express our sympathy, our heartfelt sympathy. But the word empathy means that we feel with them. That's what the word means. Sometimes we feel for people, but we don't feel with them. And in the book of Romans chapter 12, the Bible says that we are to weep with them, not for them. But we are to weep with them that weep. Jesus went to a little community called Bethany, and he didn't go there for the purpose of weeping for Lazarus and weeping for Mary and Martha, but he went there for the purpose of weeping with them. It is the shortest verse in all the Bible, but one of the greatest and most powerful. John 11 and verse 35. Jesus wept. He understood what it was to empathize. Many of us do not. Many of us go through life never thinking about others. Empathy is when you feel for people. You know, in the church, and I've seen it, when someone dies, we have a lot of people that are sympathizers, but few that are empathizers, that feel with them. You know that sometimes the only thing that you can do in life for an individual when they go through a death in their family is to cry with them. It's something that few of us really ever do. For some reason or another, we try to get others not to cry and to express the God-given emotions that bathe the heart. That's what tears do. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to Bethany. Someone said, whatever our hands touch, we leave fingerprints on. Our walls, our furniture, on doorknobs, dishes, and even books. As we touch, we leave our identity. Oh, please, wherever I go today, help me to leave, someone said, heart prints. Heart prints of compassion, heart prints of understanding and love, heart prints of kindness and genuine concern. May my heart touch a lonely neighbor, a runaway daughter, an anxious mother, or perhaps a friend. And with great resolve, the writer said, I shall go out today and leave heart prints. And if someone should say, I feel your touch, I shall be blessed. That's our ministry. Now, I know a lot of times people in the church say, well, you know, they don't ever give me anything to do, which is a big misnomer anyway. Or, there's nothing that I can do in the church. Yes, you can. I heard several years ago about a young girl who would take the paper every day, and she would go to the birth column. In this particular paper, they listed births every day, young babies that are born at the hospital, and it would list the obituary column of all those who had experienced death. And she said, all I can do and feel comfortable doing is taking those sections of the newspaper and going before God and praying for those young babies that are born into the world and for its parents, that they might be reared in the way of God and that they might grow up to be Christians. And then I would go to the obituary column and I would pray for the families of those who had died, because I know the hurt that they go through. I hope that you'll see yourself as a minister, because you are. We're ministers, the Bible says, one of another. And we have a role to play. And we can turn our own misery into ministry. I think it was Zig Ziglar who said, you know what? He said, if you want to get what you want in life, he says, help the other fellow get what he wants and what he needs. Sometimes we have a tendency to forget that, but I hope it's a lesson that you'll take to heart tonight. And if you're not a Christian, understand with great love for those who are outside the body of Christ, Jesus died for your sin. He shed his blood. He not only sympathizes for us, but he empathizes with us. He doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to go to heaven. But he, in his great love also, does not constrain us. He gives us an opportunity, a choice. Going to heaven is not by chance. It's a matter of choice. I hope it's your choice tonight to believe in him with all of your heart and acknowledge your sin through a penitent attitude, and thereby confessing with your lips the Lord Jesus and being buried with Christ in baptism, to reenact his death, burial, and resurrection while we stand and while we sing.